All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There has been a recurring theme, and I'm just preaching through where the Lord has led. And we saw it last Wednesday in the service. We saw it this morning in Sunday school. And we're going to see it again tonight here in 2 Chronicles 20 as we continue with Jehoshaphat here. And we'll read verse 1. And let's get down to verse 17, and we'll read responsively. And notice verse 2, there's a little tricky name there. It's Hazazon Tamar. Okay, so when we get to that, we'll all try to say it that way. Want to practice once? Hazazon Tamar. Okay, let's stand together. There's your practice. I'll read verse 1. If you think it's another way, then, well, too bad. Just read it that way tonight. All right, verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other, beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." Very good. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hands is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee.
Amen.
And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, Amen. Their wives, and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mathaniah, a Levite, and the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation Amen. Of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." Let's read on, because this is just too good. Ready? And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with a loud voice on high. Let's continue. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise the Lord, set ambushes against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy one another. You understand what's happening here? They just start fighting one another. They're supposed to fight the other ones. All right, verse 24. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. We'll stop there. Father, thank you again for this great story. Yes. This wonderful story of faith, the faith of Judah and Jehoshaphat. And Father, as I preach the message I believe that you've led me to preach tonight, I need your enablement. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy Spirit. Please give us all ears to hear. And may we take this story, as you say in Romans 15, as an example for our learning, that we might live the faith life that you want us to live. Guide and direct us this evening. Rebuke and bind the devil. Remove any distractions from this room and from our minds this evening. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, as you know, on Sunday evenings, we have been following the lives of the kings of the divided kingdom. In other words, after the reigns of the first three kings of Israel, of course, King Saul reigned for 40 years, beginning in 1095 BC. And then after him was King David for 40 years in 1055 BC. Then King Solomon for 40 years, those first 120 years under the monarchy. It was in 975 that the nation of Israel split into two distinct kingdoms. Very important to remember. Right. We have the northern kingdom of Israel, obviously in the north, with its 10 tribes, Naphtali, Asher, Zebulun, Issachar, Manasseh, Ephraim, and Dan, and Simeon, and Reuben, and Gad. On the other side, they had their capital city eventually in Samaria. It didn't start there at first, but eventually there. I believe it was under Omri. And their first king, of course, under the split was King Jeroboam, which reigned for 22 years. Then you have the southern kingdom of Judah, much smaller, with only two tribes. The tribes of Judah and Benjamin's capital city in the city of Jerusalem. And their first king we know was King Rehoboam, who reigned for 17 years. Now, for 253 years, from 975 BC all the way down to 722 BC, these two kingdoms would function independently of one another and often at war and at odds with one another. Right. Now, the northern kingdom of Israel would have 19 kings during that 253-year period. We know, I've been saying this just about every Sunday night, all of them bad, every one of them thumbs down with their reigns ranging all kinds of years, as little as 7 days, Zimri, to as long as 41 years with Jeroboam, King Jeroboam II, a little bit later. Now, when Jehoshaphat, of course, begins his reign here, he began it very, very well. He not only followed the footsteps of his father, Asa, but he went beyond his father's footsteps as well. So we could say, as we get to Jehoshaphat, that he was no doubt a good king. a very, very good king. He was the first, the son of the first godly king, King Asa. He reigned for 25 years. Jehoshaphat's reign was concurrent with King Ahab. And we find his story of this good king here beginning in 1 Kings 22. He's mentioned in 1 Kings 15, but more fully right here in 2 Chronicles from chapters 17 to chapters 21. So again, when he started out, boy, he was an awesome king. Again, the kings of Judah, some were good, some were bad. I didn't mention that, but they were. And they would have 12 kings during that 253-year period. But Jehoshaphat was considered one of the good ones, just a good guy. Now, he was in a state of no doubt revival when his reign began. And things were going very, very good for him again until he made a huge mistake.
Right.
A big mistake. Amen. And that was Jehoshaphat decided to yoke up, if you will, with King Ahab in the north, who was a bad king. If you remember the story, his relationship with Ahab began kind of seemingly innocent. Some kind of friendship began, and Ahab offered to shear sheep for them, and they got along and so forth. But then it quickly developed into an all-out alliance with one another. And that occurred when King Ahab, he wanted to take more land, if you will, to the east of Israel. He wanted to expand his kingdom, but that would mean going to war against Syria, who occupied that area. And so he looked at that and he thought, you know what, I don't think we're strong enough to do that, so I am going to get some people to help me. I'll get Edom to help me. I'll get Jehoshaphat to help me. And that's what he did. He petitioned Jehoshaphat to help him, and Jehoshaphat agreed. Never should have done that.
Right.
In fact, a prophet came to him and told him that was the wrong thing to do. But they plunged into the battle anyway together, and that battle was an absolute disaster. Israel was smitten, Ahab was smitten and died. Jehoshaphat nearly lost his life, barely escaped alive. But he comes back home in chapter 19, and we read that he is confronted by a prophet by the name of Jehu. Notice, if you will, in verse 2 of chapter 19, and Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him, Jehoshaphat, and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from the Lord." And we know that Jehoshaphat hears the words of the prophet. I assume his heart was smitten. He repents of his sin, and he gets right with God. As a matter of fact, we read in 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 4, "And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim," notice, "and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers." And so we read, once again, he's back where he ought to be, and he goes on to place the Levites and the priests back, teaching the people, and Jehoshaphat and Judah were right there, spiritually where they ought to be.
Amen.
Which brings us to our text. Things are going good. Jehoshaphat is reigning, and now Judah faces a great challenge.
Right.
You say, what happens? Well, they're going to get attacked. I'll say more about that here in a moment. But what's going to happen here, and the lesson I believe we're going to learn this evening, is this, that Jehoshaphat is going to respond to this challenge exactly the way he's supposed to. And for an example to all of us, exactly the way we're supposed to respond to challenges as well. And so tonight, I want to preach on the subject, Jehoshaphat, a man who learned his lesson. We're going to see why he learned his lesson. Made a mistake with Ahab. He's not going to make that mistake again. You know, over and over in the Bible, we find our God, our Creator, the God of heaven and earth, beckoning his children to place their trust in him.
Amen.
And I'm not just for salvation,
right,
but yes, for salvation.
Right.
Right? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We get saved. Amen. But beyond salvation, he wants us from day to day and everything that you and I face to place our trust in him, to cast our care upon him, to lean upon him, to seek him for our help, and especially in times of trouble.
Right.
1 Peter 5, 7 says this, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Hebrews 4, 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Can I ask you something tonight? Do you have a need?
Amen.
Is there something heavy on your heart or my heart tonight? Cast your care upon him. Go to the Lord for your help. Don't seek human ingenuity and human results. Look to God. This is a lesson that all of us need to hear over and over again.
Amen.
To trust him for all our needs. The question is, have we learned it yet? Or do we need to relearn it again?
Amen.
I don't know about you, but I need to relearn that lesson
Amen.
Again and
Amen.
Again and again
Amen.
And again. Jehoshaphat got it. Now, I know, I read later, he gonna mess up one more time. I know, we're not there yet, all right? So, okay, we'll get there, all right? But for now, he learned it.
Right.
Let's look at this story quickly. Number one, let's look at the attack. The attack against Jehoshaphat. Notice we read, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in En-Gedi. Notice in verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared. Now notice as this chapter begins, we find Jehoshaphat and the southern kingdom of Judah, and I'll say it once again, they were right with God. They were in a state of revival. Things were going great. And notice what happens. They come under attack. A major attack. Two things I want us to consider about this attack. Number one, the seriousness of the attack.
Right.
Now understand, what we're reading here in our text is not some minor skirmish.
Right.
It's not a group of Bedouins that were trying to plunder one of Judah's towns. It's not some small uprising of rebels somewhere. This, what we're talking about here, is a major attack against the southern kingdom of Judah. Notice it is multiple nations that banded together to launch an all-out attack against them.
Right.
We find listed here the nation of Moab on the east side Jordan, the nation of Ammon, which was right under them on the east side Jordan. We read in verse 1 and it says other, but when we get to verse 10, if you'll glance over there, he tells us who the other are. The people of Seir as well. That's the nation of Edom.
Amen.
So you have the nation of Moab, the nation of Ammon, the nation of Edom, all that side of the Jordan River on the east side that have banded together against Judah.
Right.
Imagine a three-nation army that is described for us in verse 2. Notice, there cometh a great multitude from beyond the sea on this side Syria. Well, let's think about that. The southern kingdom of Judah consisted of two tribes.
Right.
Two tribes. The tribe of Judah, which was one of the largest tribes in Israel, but still, if you would take the count that was given in the book of Numbers chapter 26, was about 76,500. That's about two times the size of Dover. And then the second tribe in Judah was the tribe of Benjamin. That was one of the smallest tribes. I think it was the second to the smallest. Only 45,600 when numbered. That's just a little bit larger than Dover. And here, this little group of people, probably maybe 100,000 of them, they're facing being attacked by an army that was likely 3 million strong. Can you imagine that?
Right.
Now, if I did my math right, I may not have. I'm sure somebody would tell me afterwards. But I think that's 30 to 1.
Right. Amen.
30 to 1.
Right.
Not only that, but this enemy army had already made it. Notice at the end of verse 2, they had already made it all the way into En-Gedi. That's where David's cave was. And Gedi was a town on the west side of the Jordan River. So that means this big group had already crossed over the Jordan River. And that place, En-Gedi, is only 25 miles away from Jerusalem. That's how close they were. And so, humanly speaking, Judah had no chance.
Right.
They're right there. 3 million of them.
Amen.
The enemy was much larger than them and right at their doorstep. It was an attack much greater than anything they could handle.
Amen.
It was a serious attack.
Right. Amen.
You ever been there?
Amen.
Been attacked? Something's going on in your life? Trouble? Tribulation, distress, and you felt like, Lord, this is too big for me.
Amen.
I don't know what to do.
Praise the Lord.
I can't do this. You ever been there? I have.
Amen.
Lord, I can't do this. I can't. I don't have the strength to do this.
Right.
It kind of reminds me of what the Apostle Paul mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 when he was describing the things he went through. By the way, he wasn't unfamiliar with this type of thing. We read in verse 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." He says,
Amen.
"Lord, this is bigger than me. It's greater than me. I'm going to die."
Amen.
"We had the sense of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth
Glory
the dead."
Amen.
The serious attack.
Right.
Bigger than them. And we face those things. Then I also thought of the source of the attack. Why was this attack happening? Why?
Amen.
Did Judah do something to provoke those nations?
Nope.
Did they stand on the side of the Jordan River and go, "Na, na, 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 na. What you gonna do?" I don't think so. Was God chastening them for their disobedience? No. They were in revival. He just got right with God. He just set back everything in order.
Right.
Was the attack motivated? Maybe the Ammonites or the Moabites, who knows? Maybe jealousy or envy or what happened in the past. Maybe greed or fear. We really don't know. But it certainly wasn't because they were in sin. Judah was in sin.
Right.
They weren't being chastened. So what was the source of this attack? Here it is. Here's my opinion. Take it or leave it. The only possible answer is this: the devil.
Amen.
The devil.
Right.
I truly believe that. You see, Satan could not stand idly by and witness Judah's revival
Amen.
Without making
Praise
some
the Lord.
Attempt to disturb it or to destroy it.
That's
destroy
right.
it. By the way, he does it all the time.
Right.
We find it all throughout the scriptures. In our Sunday school lesson, Zerubbabel, right, with the temple. When they started the foundation and started to build more, what happened? Adversaries came.
Amen.
They wanted to stop what was going on, to stop the progress of the work of God. That's what the devil does. The same in the days of Nehemiah when he started to build the walls around Jerusalem. Man, the adversaries that he faced as well. What an attack upon him. He didn't do anything wrong. Matter of fact, he was trying to do right.
Praise Jesus.
He got attacked anyway. By the way, that's part of the Christian life. Didn't the Lord Jesus Christ say to Peter in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Amen. You see, if you and I aren't doing anything for the Lord, the devil leaves us alone.
Right.
He's okay with that. Amen. Smooth sailing. But I'll tell you, the moment we step out in faith, the moment we start to move forward, the moment we try to reach souls for the Lord Jesus Christ, when we start bearing fruit for God and making a difference in this world, understand something, the devil will be right there to oppose it all.
Amen.
Glad somebody said amen. I was going to go down and say amen myself. He will. Here we are trying to move forward with the seminary. Here we are trying to move forward with building projects. You think the devil's going to sit back and say, well, yeah, go ahead, just do whatever you want. I don't think so.
Right.
He's going to try to stir things up. He's going to try to make things as difficult as possible because the devil hates advancing for God. He hates Bible preaching. He hates soul winning. He hates bus ministry. He hates church planning. He hates the Christian school. He hates the seminary. He hates all of that.
Right.
He doesn't want us to move forward. And he will launch the fiercest attacks that he possibly can by trying to destroy, to divide, to discourage, or to deter God's people from doing God's work. How does he do this? All kinds of ways. He may launch false accusations. He may launch faulty assumptions. He may sow discord among the brethren. He may sow sin in the camp. He may cause strife in your family. He may cause strife in our church. Why is he doing this? All in an attempt to stop the work of God.
Right. Amen.
And sometimes those attacks are much greater than you and I can humanly handle.
Right. Amen.
And we're tempted to fold up shop and say, I'm done. This is too hard. But that's not the answer.
Good. Amen.
So we see, number one, the attack against Jehoshaphat. But then I want to show you the actions of Jehoshaphat. So here it is. Here it is. These armies, these nations have already gathered together. They've already crossed the Jordan River. They're right there in En-Gedi, ready to pounce. Jehoshaphat, someone comes to him, scouts that saw this in verse 2, and they tell him what's going on. How did he respond? What did he do? Now let's stop and pause for a moment here and think this. Do you remember the last time that Jehoshaphat was involved in a battle? It didn't go so well.
Right.
I mean, Ahab chose to take the human route. Ahab didn't want to get right with God. Ahab had no concern with God, but he wanted to win the battle. So he tried to address it, if you will, humanly by gathering a coalition and try to go against Syria. He tried to muster up all the human strength that he could.
Right.
And how did that turn out for him? Was a disaster.
Amen.
Was a disaster. Why? Because he left God out.
Right.
So Jehoshaphat, he ain't going this way. Right. That way this time.
Amen.
He learned his lesson. Instead, notice he chose a different path. Two things we see in Jehoshaphat. Number one, notice his pursuit of God.
Amen.
Look what he does. And Jehoshaphat feared. No kidding.
You say,
preacher, there's things happening in my life, and I'm not feeling too good about this. Well, join the human club.
Amen.
Sometimes it stirs us. He's in fear, but what does he do? Notice, and set himself to seek the Lord.
Praise Jesus.
That's what he did.
Amen.
He knew that he needed God. He knew that he couldn't do this on his own. He knew that God was the answer. He knew that without him, he could do nothing.
Amen.
And that the problem that he was facing was much too big for him, beyond his ability, beyond his ingenuity, beyond his strength. And he knew that God was the answer.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And he decides to abandon human helps and self-reliance, and he goes directly to God. You know, as I'm thinking about that, I was thinking about the story of Hezekiah, because he did the same thing.
Right.
Hezekiah responded the same way as Jehoshaphat. If you remember, during the days of Hezekiah, right around 722 BC, with the Assyrian captivity of the north, Sennacherib and the Assyrians had already taken the north captive, and they had their eyes set on Judah and Jerusalem. And so they came down there, and they surrounded, they already took the defense cities of Judah, and they were surrounding the city of Jerusalem. And the Assyrians, you remember the story, they began to taunt the Jews that were on the wall there, taunt them about their faith, and wanted them to surrender. And they even sent a letter, Sennacherib sent a letter to Hezekiah demanding him to surrender. And what did he do?
Amen.
Well, let's see. Let's just go ahead and see. Go to Isaiah chapter 37.
Amen.
Isaiah 37. Look at verse 14. Notice Isaiah 37:14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. Can we stop there and think of what was going on in his heart? If you don't surrender, you're toast. That's my interpretation of it. You're done. And where are the gods of the other nations?
Right.
They didn't deliver them. Where are they?
And
don't let Hezekiah fool you by saying the Lord God will deliver you. He won't. He didn't deliver any other nation, and he's not delivering you. Can you imagine how that felt as the king?
Amen.
And so he reads it. Notice, and he went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord.
Amen.
I like that. I like that. He spread it before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods,
Amen.
But the work of men's hands, of wood and stone.
Amen.
Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord,
praise
even
Jesus.
Thou
praise Jesus.
Only.
Amen.
That'll work right there.
Amen.
Sounds like exactly what Jehoshaphat did.
Praise the Lord.
You see, both Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah, they did not seek human help for their problems. They did not seek human solutions for their needs. They didn't post a call for help on Facebook.
Right.
You say there was no Facebook. I know. You know what I'm trying to say here. They didn't put something out on Instagram. They didn't say, hey, I don't, well, dude, let's start a GoFundMe page. That'll take care of our problems. You know, I think about, in some ways, GoFundMe has replaced God. You know why? Because man gets the glory.
Right.
And not God. You see, they didn't look to their own strength. They simply looked to God, and that's what he wants from us.
Amen.
You know, I began reading after Brother Ray was here, that Hudson Taylor spiritual. Anybody else start that?
Amen.
Anybody else start? It's good. It really is.
Amen.
That's exactly what Hudson Taylor did.
Right.
Same thing as George Mueller. He simply sought God and not man for all of his needs. When he had a financial need, he sought God. He said, God knows, and I'm just going to pray.
Right.
You know what? God delivered every time.
Right.
Same thing with George Mueller. When he needed safety, he prayed, and God delivered every time, on and on. He believed something that I wonder if we don't. He believed God knew the need, and that God could meet that need. He could meet that supply, and God always did, every single time he did.
Right.
And God gets the glory for that. You see, when we seek to do things man's way, you know what we're going to get? We're going to get man's results.
God help us.
That's what we're going to get.
Right.
I think that's what we're seeing in a lot of these contemporary churches. They're trying to drum up a crowd using man's ideas and man's strength. And you know what?
Right.
The sad thing, the worst part, is that we get a measure of success by doing things that way. But the thing is, when we do it man's way, we get man's results. And when we seek God, we get divine results.
Amen.
That's what we get.
Praise
That's
the
Lord. Difference.
Amen.
So we see his Jehoshaphat's pursuit of God. But then we also see his prayer to God. So watch what he does here in verse 6. He not only seeks the Lord, he gathers Judah together in verse 4 and to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, here it is. He's going to pray.
Amen.
That's a good thing to do when you have a need.
Amen.
He prays. Jehoshaphat's prayer begins here in verse 6. And as we read it, it goes down to verse 12. And what happened in this prayer, we see several things that Jehoshaphat recognizes about God.
Amen.
You know what we see in this prayer? We see his faith.
Praise Jesus. Amen.
And not about you, but I'm convicted by it.
Right. Amen.
I really am.
Glory to God.
I'm convicted by it. Notice some of the things that show his faith. Number one is this. He recognizes God's power. O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? He recognizes the God of the Bible is the one true and living God. He is the Almighty. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And in his hand is all power and all might. And there's no one able to withstand our God.
Hallelujah. Amen.
So he recognizes God's power. But then I see he also remembers God's past, if you don't mind me saying it that way. Look what else he says in verse 7. Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever?
Amen.
See, Jehoshaphat is praying to the same God that drove out the Canaanites from the land, the same God that brought Israel into the land, gave the land to the seed of Abraham.
Amen.
Understand something. The same God that they have is the same God that we have today.
Amen.
He hasn't lost his power.
Absolutely.
He has created heaven and earth. He brought forth a worldwide flood. He can judge this world in a moment. He can change things at his word. He delivered the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. He parted the Red Sea. And that same God wants to show himself strong today.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
If we lean upon him.
Right.
I think he's looking for someone to do what Elisha did. You remember when Elisha picked up that mantle? He didn't say, well, I'm glad I'm the leader now. He held up that mantle and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? You know what he's saying there? He said, I want to experience the same power that Elijah experienced.
Right.
Lord, I want to see you show yourself strong, just like you did in his life. Do the same in ours as well.
Amen.
Our God can meet our needs. He can supply all things.
Amen.
We just have to lean upon him and trust him and realize his power and realize all the things he's done in the past.
Praise the Lord.
But then I see a third thing, and that is he claims God's promises.
Amen.
And then he goes on to say in verse 8 and 9, and they dwelt therein and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name's saying. He's talking about the temple here. He's saying, you're the same God that brought the Israelites, brought our fathers into the land. And you remember what happened there? He's saying to God, he's saying, they built that temple. And something was said when Solomon raised his hands, when he got on that scaffolding and he looked up to heaven and he made that prayer to God. Do you remember what he said? Verse 9, if when evil cometh upon us as a sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help.
Amen.
He said, you said that, God.
Praise the Lord.
You said if we were in trouble, if you're experiencing difficulty, pestilence, famine, or war people coming to attack us, and that sort of thing, and that if we turn to you, that you'll take care of us.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
He's claiming his promises.
Amen.
And we ought to do the same.
Good.
You know, 1 Kings 8:44 is what he's quoting. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication.
Amen.
And maintain their cause.
Amen.
He's holding God to his word.
Praise Jesus. Amen.
Lord, you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us.
That's good.
You said you'd use us if we were if we went out and gave the gospel to a lost and dying world.
Right. Amen.
And we're claiming those promises. But then now, notice, lastly, he submits his plea. So then he goes in verse 10, "And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt." You understand what he's talking about there. He just said, pass by, just let them, don't fight them. They are related to you, of course, through Lot and through Esau. But they turned from them and destroyed them not. "Behold, I say," verse 11, "how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do." Ever been there? "But our eyes are upon
Amen.
Thee.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
He's saying, God, only you can help us.
Right.
Only you can bring victory here.
Good.
And God does.
Absolutely.
God does. So we see the attack on Jehoshaphat. We see the actions of Jehoshaphat. But then notice the answer of God.
Amen.
There's so many good things to say in this passage.
Amen. Right.
But God hears his prayer. As a matter of fact, he sends manna from heaven. Right. He sends a preacher to him. Right. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, verse 14, a Levite, he comes, the Spirit of the Lord's upon him. And he says in verse 15, this is directly from God, "Hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. And thou, King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you." Sounds like Exodus 14. "O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." You know what God says to them? Because they came to him, and Jehoshaphat learned his lesson, "I'm going to lean upon the Lord." And God says, "You don't have to do a thing.
Praise Jesus. Amen.
I'm going to take care of it."
Good.
You know, that goes so against our human nature, doesn't it? I want to do something. That's right. I want to do something. He says, "No, you're not going to do a thing.
Amen.
I'm going to take care of it." That deliverance, of course, is recorded in verses 22 through 25. They end up fighting one another and killing one another. And all of it happened, I repeat, all of it happened because Jehoshaphat and Judah chose to lean upon God and not upon themselves. You see, when we function in the Christian life that way, when we function as a church, understand two things happen. Number one is this: miraculous things happen.
Right.
Things that we're going to say, "Wow, God did that." You know, when we had purchased this house over here, I remember the lady that was selling the house, she had a price. She says, "We are not going below that price." And she had probably 10 or 15 offers on that house above ours, and she took ours that was lower. That doesn't make sense. I know. Because we prayed, we talked about it as a church, and we said, "We're not going to go above this number." And we said, "Lord, if you want us to have it, we're going to give this price. You'll give it to us. If not, then don't." And he did. Why? Because, "Oh, preacher, you got such negotiation skills." No, it was God.
Amen.
That's what he wants.
Right.
And he can do great miraculous things. So miraculous things happen. And then number two, God gets the glory.
Amen.
And that's what he deserves.
Amen.
Listen, we're nothing.
Right.
He's everything.
Praise the Lord.
I'm not saying we shouldn't work and do the things we're supposed to do, but we cannot lean upon human ingenuity to do the work of God.
Right.
You cannot lean upon yourself to get through this life and the problems that you and I face and the difficulties we face. We need God.
Amen.
We need
That's
God.
Good.
And I ask tonight, have you and I learned to lean upon him?
Amen.
Is the first thing we do is pray, seek his face, claim his promises, give him our plea, remember his past, what he's done, and remember his power, and we'll realize, you know what, Lord, the Lord can do it.
Right.
He can do anything if we lean upon him.
Amen.